This is Dan White with the media book, The End Time Church, From the Cathedrals to the Catacombs, Chapter 33, Who is King of the Church? Stephen said that Israel was the ecclesia in the wilderness, and they were kind of wild. Acts 7, Stephen said, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord our God will raise up a prophet for you from among your brothers like me. This is he who was in the assembly or the ecclesia in the wilderness. Now that ecclesia was called out of Egypt, and they were all together physically in the wilderness. Spiritually, though, they were all over the place. Numbers 14, because all those men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I worked in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither shall any of those who despised me see it. End quote. Well, Moses was their spiritual leader, but he was not their king. Moses led Israel by the power of God, not the coercion of human government. So then, who was king of that ecclesia? Again, Yahweh God Almighty was their king. Yahweh did not give Israel the same type of government he had rescued them from in Egypt, which was a human pharaoh or emperor or king. He simply gave them him. Well, what did God do then with the New Testament ecclesia? At the time of the festival of Pentecost in 30 CE, when Christ began his ecclesia, Tiberius had succeeded the first Roman emperor, Augustus. Historians write that Tiberius, in his reign from 14 to 37 CE, stabilized the empire and increased its wealth. Encyclopedia Britannica has these comments on this king of the civilized world of that time. Quote, although the opening years of Tiberius' reign seem almost a model of wise and temperate rule, they were not without displays of force and violence of a kind calculated to secure his power. The one remaining possible contender for the throne, Postumus, was murdered, probably at Tiberius' orders. The only real threat to his power, the Roman Senate, was intimidated by the concentration of the Praetorian Guard, normally dispersed all over Italy, within marching distance of Rome. There were, to be sure, occasional wars and acts of savage repression. Tiberius' legions put down a provincial rebellion with considerable bloodshed. In Rome itself, on the pretext that 4 Jews had conspired to steal a woman's treasure, Tiberius exiled the entire Jewish community. He built himself a dozen villas, ringing Capri, with prisons, underground dungeons, torture chambers, and places of execution. He filled his villas with treasure and art, objects of every kind, and with the enormous retinue appropriate to a Caesar, servants, guards, entertainers, philosophers, astrologers, musicians, and seekers after favor. If the near contemporary historians are to be believed, his favorite entertainments were cruel and obscene. Even under the most favorable interpretation, he killed ferociously and almost at random. End quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica about Tiberius. As with Augustus, Tiberius was the Pontifex Maximus, the chief priest of the Roman religion. This tyrant, known as a perverse monster, was both king of the world and high priest of the world's official religion. By force, not free choice, this emperor controlled politics and religion. People could have any religion they wanted as long as the emperor approved it. Different areas had different religions, but all had to be approved by Rome, and they all had to include the official religion of Rome with its Pontifex Maximus. Well, that was Rome's government. One man with human failings. a madman emperor. Would Christ give his new flock the same type of government that Rome had? In his new ecclesia, did Christ set up a human pyramidal government between him and his people, with a human emperor with human failings? Who was the king of the new church? Many say it was Peter. They don't call him king of the church. Instead, they call him Pope, meaning father. Of course, such a title directly contradicts Christ's plain command, as do all such religious titles. Matthew 23, Christ said, "Don't be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all of you are brothers. Call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, one is your master, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." End quote. And of course, the office of Pope is a very exalted position. And such an exalted office violates the principle of being a servant instead of a human king. Still, millions of people around the earth believe that Peter was the first pope, the first absolute ruler of Christ's scattered ecclesia. Non-Catholics who adhere to the same type of governing system as Rome might call Peter another title, like chief apostle or archbishop, but it's the same position as Pope, the king of the church. Now, Paul didn't think that Peter was king of the church. Paul put Peter in his place, as Paul wrote in his letter to Galatia, Galatians 2, 1. "After a period of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas," Paul wrote, "taking Titus also with me. I went up by revelation. I laid before them the good news, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately before those who were respected, for fear that I might be running, or had run in vain," end quote. Notice that Paul said he went privately to those who were respected about the conflict over circumcision. What does that show? It shows there was no human king of the church in Jerusalem. Had there been a king or pope, Paul would certainly have gone to him. But Paul went to those who were respected, and no one of them was over the others. Galatians 2:3, "But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised," Paul went on. "This was because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who stole in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Yeshua, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave no place in the way of subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the good news might continue with you. But from those who were reputed to be important, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God doesn't show partiality to man. They, I say, who were respected, imparted nothing to me," end quote. You know, Paul spoke there of those who were reputed to be important. None of those guys was the king of the church, because you don't speak of a king as if he is reputed to be important. A king is important. Paul said that God does not show partiality to man. That is, God himself does not defer to human rulers. And those who were justifiably respected imparted nothing to Paul, because Paul had his calling directly from Christ himself, not from a human church organization. Galatians 2:7, Paul goes on, "But to the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the good news for the uncircumcised, even as Peter with the good news for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter in the apostleship with the circumcised also worked through me with the Gentiles," end quote. So Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now that did not mean that others were not also sent to the Jews and the Gentiles, but Peter and Paul were used at that time as prime messengers. And since there were two of them, Peter and Paul, neither was king over the other, or king over anyone. Galatians 2:9, "And when they perceived the grace that was given to me," Paul wrote, "James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision." End quote. The pillars of that early flock, those who were respected for their spiritual strength, were James, Cephas, Peter, and John. James was Yeshua's half-brother. Peter had been Christ's close associate, and John was that disciple whom Yeshua especially loved. Those three guys were lumped together as reputed pillars, but none of them was a king. Galatians 2:10, Paul goes on, "They only asked us to remember the poor, which very thing I was zealous to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I resisted him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before some people came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly, according to the truth of the good news, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles do, and not as the Jews do, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do?" End quote. Well, what did Peter do there? Under the old covenant, Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised, did not associate. At Christ's death, circumcision and that separation ended. So Peter ate with the Gentile Christianos until some who still advocated circumcision came from James in Jerusalem. And then Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. That does not mean that James supported circumcision, but only that some Pharisees had come from Jerusalem, where James was. Had Peter been king of the church, he would not have feared James. Well, then Paul told Peter off for that bit of hypocrisy, as we read there. Not only did Paul correct Peter, but he did so before all the Jew and Gentile Christianos. Now, here's a little tip in diplomacy. Don't ever try that with a king, a pope, a chief apostle, or whatever title a religious emperor has. If you tell him off before a whole group of people, or even individually, you will be cast out of the synagogue, disfellowshipped from the flock, anathematized from the assembly, and possibly euthanized. They may even burn your bones. So that one passage in Galatians shows that Peter was not king, pope, chief apostle, etc., of the church. And of course, there's nothing to indicate that Peter saw himself as king of the church. In his first letter, he said that he was an apostle, not the apostle, just one of those who were sent. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to the chosen ones who were living as foreigners. And then Peter exhorted the elders, the other old men, as a fellow elder, not as a king. 1 Peter 5, Peter said, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who will also share in the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for dishonest gain, but willingly, neither as lording it over those entrusted to you, but making yourself examples to the flock." End quote. Peter was a fellow elder who did not lord it over the others. Well, notice how a pope is supposed to be greeted from an NPR interview with a Catholic official. Quote, "What if the pope approaches me?" Don't just stand there, genuflect. That means bend at the knee for you non-Catholics. Do I kiss the ring? Yes, if you're a Catholic and the Pope offers his hand, If you're not Catholic, you can opt to shake his hand. That's what President Bush did. The ring is a mark of the papacy, and according to Smith, kissing it is a sign of respect and affection. What do I call the Pope? Address him as Your Holiness or Holy Father. End quote from an NPR interview. Well, in contrast to that, Peter did not allow people to bow down to him. Did not even allow it. Acts 10, on the next day they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his relatives and his near friends. When it happened that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up! I myself am also a man." End quote. Well then, since Peter wasn't king of the church, was Paul king? After all, he was the one who told Peter off. Actually, Paul said that he was the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at once, most of whom remain until now, but some have also fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to the child born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who is not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the assembly of God." End quote. Well, that's why Paul went to Jerusalem to discuss the conflict over circumcision, to check with the other apostles to make sure that he wasn't running in vain. He was the latest and least of the apostles. Galatians 2, he said, "I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the good news which I preach among the Gentiles, privately before those who were respected, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." Paul even said that he was the least of the saints. Ephesians 3, "To me, the very least of the saints, was this grace given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." No, Paul was not king of the church either. How about James? After all, he was the one who apparently Peter feared. And it was James who pronounced his final sentence in the circumcision debate. Acts 15, verse 19, from the King James translation, James said, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." However, most other translations do not use the word sentence to describe James' conclusion. I'll read Acts 15 from the World English Bible, the whole passage here. "Some men came down from Judea and taught the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised after the custom of Moses, you can't be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small discord and discussion with them, they appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They, being sent on the way by the assembly, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brothers, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." Now, you notice that Paul and Barnabas were not received at Jerusalem by a king. They were received by the group, the ecclesia, including the apostles and elders. Acts 15:5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders were gathered together to see about this matter." End quote. Now, when a group is ruled by a pope or a chief apostle or a big bishop, whatever matter is under consideration is settled by that ruler, the king of the group. Like a political king, he gets advice from his advisors. Then he makes a decision all by himself. Everyone else is expected to go along with that ruling as if it's from God, because it's thought that the Pope, chief apostle, or big bishop, sits in the place of God. However, in that earliest ecclesia, the apostles and elders gathered together about circumcision. That means there was no human king of the church. After much discussion there by everyone, Peter rose and gave his papal decree. Acts 15:7, when there had been much discussion, Peter rose and said to them, "Brothers, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the nations should hear the word of the good news and believe. God, who knows the heart, testified about them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just like he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God that you should put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? For we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Yeshua, just as they are." End quote. Well, no, that was no papal decree by Peter. It was just what he thought. And he ended his thoughts not with a decree, but with a question. Why put on the Gentiles a burden that Israelites couldn't bear? Well, then Paul and Barnabas, in that discussion, added their experience with the Gentiles. Acts 15:12, all the multitude kept silence, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, reporting what signs and wonders God had done among the nations through them. And finally, in Acts 15, James gave his sentence. Verse 13, after they were silent, James answered, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first visited the nations to take out of them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets as it's written, 'After these things I will return. I will again build the tabernacle of David which has fallen. I will again build its ruins. I will set it up, that the rest of men may seek after the Lord. All the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. All of God's works are known to him from eternity.'" Then James goes on, in the World English Bible translation, "Therefore my judgment is that we don't trouble those from among the Gentiles who turn to God, but that we write to them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, from sexual immorality, from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from generations of old has in every city those who preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." End quote. Well, the King James Version there has James issuing a sentence, but the World English Bible has James simply saying, "My judgment is." And that follows the example of the American Standard Version and most other Bible translations. The Greek word there involved is krino, which can simply mean to think or decide, as in this verse when Paul decided not to stop at Ephesus. Acts 20:16, "For Paul had determined, krino, to sail past Ephesus." Acts 16 says that Paul went through Gentile cities, delivering the message that had been decided, not by James alone, but by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, including James. Acts 16:4, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered the decrees to them to keep, which had been ordained by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem." So James was no more king of the church than Peter or Paul. That ecclesia did not have a papal bull or royal decree issued by a human king, but a decision made by the apostles and elders. Humans need kings to keep them under control because of destructive human nature, that crazy carnality we all have. What happened in Acts 15 showed that those early Christianos were using a different spirit than the human spirit. They were using the Spirit of God. In that meeting, they had the mind of Christ. Therefore, they were able to think alike, all thinking like the Messiah. No, there was no papal bull, no royal decree by someone like King James of England, no unilateral doctrinal decision by the chief apostle. There were only the decrees ordained by all the apostles and elders. The most important thing about those decrees was not the decision against circumcision and the external signs of the laws of Moses, but how they made that decision. That was a miracle of the mind, letting Christ lead his church through his Spirit. And what a miracle that was. What a miracle that was. Who were those guys who were there in that discussion? Well, there was John, whom Yeshua loved. You remember John, who along with his mother and James, his brother, asked to be on the right and left hand of the Messiah in his kingdom. John kind of like, you know, put himself first there. There was Peter. Oh. Remember when Peter, James, and John were with Christ on the mountain? When Moses and Elijah appeared? And then Peter blurted out to Yeshua, hey, let's make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not a lot of thought went into that statement, since Christ, Moses, and Elijah really didn't need tents. And when Christ wanted to wash Peter's feet, Peter refused. Then he wanted Yeshua to wash his whole body. Keep calm, Peter. And when Christ told his disciples that he would have to be killed, Peter quickly corrected him. Not a good move. Get behind me, Satan. So, having Peter around could make for a lively discussion. James was there at that circumcision discussion. Who was James? Yeshua's brother, who early on did not even believe that his oldest brother was the Messiah. There were also Pharisees there. You know how easy they are to get along with. And Sadducees were there because it said that many priests became part of the way. And the Greek speakers in the ecclesia had already had a disagreement with the Hebrew speakers. Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, a complaint arose from the Hellenists, or the Greek speakers, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily service. That's who all was there in that circumcision conference. And all those people, John, Peter, James, Pharisees, Sadducees, Hellenists, Hebrews, all were led by the Spirit of their Messiah to have the same mind. And that mind was the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, Paul writes, if therefore there is any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make my joy full by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through rivalry or through conceit, but in humility, each counting others better than himself. Each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Verse 5, have this in your mind, which was also in Christ Yeshua. Or as the King James puts verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What they did at that circumcision conference was humanly unbelievable. They had no pope, and nobody wanted to be pope. James warned the ecclesia against indulging uppity people. James 2, my brothers, don't hold the faith of our Lord Yeshua, Messiah of glory, with partiality. For if a man with a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your synagogue, and a poor man in filthy clothing also comes in, and you pay special attention to him who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place, and you tell the poor man, stand there, or sit by my footstool. Haven't you shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, didn't God choose those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and personally drag you before the courts? Don't they blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? However, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. End quote. You see, according to James, no popes were allowed. And instead of being papal, Peter told the ecclesia to return a blessing when they were insulted. Kings don't do that. 1 Peter 3, be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous, not rendering evil or insult for insult, but instead blessing, knowing that to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. And John, who with his brother wanted a chief position in the kingdom, had to warn the ecclesia against Diotrephes, who was trying to do what John had wanted to do earlier. 3 John, beloved, you do a faithful work in whatever you accomplish for those who are brothers and strangers, John wrote. They have testified about your love before the assembly. You will do well to send them forward on their journey in a way worthy of God. Because for the sake of the name they went out, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the assembly, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, doesn't accept what we said. Therefore, if I will come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not content with this, neither does he himself receive the brothers, and those who would he forbids and throws out of the assembly. End quote. Well, that ecclesia was the opposite of the ecclesia in the wilderness. The wilderness ecclesia, the wild ecclesia, was not close to God. The Jerusalem ecclesia was. And since they were close to God, they were also close to each other. In that amazing meeting in Jerusalem, the fruits of the flesh, hatred, strife, jealousies, anger, rivalries, divisions, heresies, the fruits of the flesh all gave way to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. Only Yeshua can rule like that. Not with an emperor's army, but with Christ's mind and spirit. And Christ rules only like that. And not through human emperors, whose prime function is to control what people think. No, the Pope or Chief Apostle or Archbishop, the King of the Ecclesia, was not Peter, Paul, or James. There is only one being who can fill that position.